Good morning. I want to take this opportunity to welcome each and everyone who is here. We do have some visiting with us, as is often the case. It is certainly an honor and a privilege to have you in our midst, and I consider it an honor and a privilege to stand before you and share with you things concerning the Word of God. I appreciate the song that Corey just led, which states very clearly that there is a God and He is alive. The reason we are here today is because of that. We firmly believe that there is one God in heaven, that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to suffer and to die upon a cross for the remission of our sins. Our hope of salvation when this life is over rests upon our Lord Jesus Christ, that He died and that He arose again the third day, and He has ascended to heaven where He reigns until He will return to claim all those who follow after Him. This morning, as I announced on Wednesday night, I am going to begin some lessons dealing with the subject of Islam. This is something that I have been thinking about for quite some time, and I've actually wanted to present this particular study because it is something that's on our minds, and it's something that we certainly have to deal with in the society in which we live today. We cannot get away from the influence that the religion of Islam is having in America as well as throughout the world. And as Christians, we need to understand that we've got to be able to give a defense for the reason of the hope that is in us. And in 1 John chapter 4 and in verse number 1, John there said, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." As Christians, we need to firmly believe what we believe. We need to stand with faith in that which is the Word of God. And I will tell you right now that a part of understanding what we believe is to also understand what is not true. And in addition to that, as Christians, we also need to be aware that Satan takes advantage of those who are ignorant. If we are ignorant of the teachings of God's Word, if we are ignorant of those things that are going on around us, Satan might use that to take advantage of us in one way or another. And we need to ensure that we are not ignorant of his devices. And it is with that in mind that today I begin a study of the religion of Islam. I want to talk about this religion because this is a religion that is gaining great popularity, greater popularity than it has in times past when you study the history of Islam. It is estimated, according to a Pew Research report that was conducted in 2009, that there are approximately 1.5 billion Muslims in the world, and that comes out to approximately almost 23% of the population of the world. So somewhere between a fifth and a fourth of the world's population is Islamic. So because of that, we need to be aware of those teachings. As far as the United States of America, it is estimated, according to this same report, that there are approximately 2.4 million Muslims in the United States. And I put down there that that's actually 0.8%. You know, based on the reports that you hear in the media, you would think that there was a whole lot more Muslims in the United States than that number. And I will say this, if you visit Islamic websites that give the figures, they estimate that the figures in America to be somewhere between 8 and 10 million. The pro-Islamic sites always give a larger number. But nevertheless, these are the numbers. But even if it is 8 to 10 million, understand that with over 300 million citizens in the United States of America, that's still a small percentage. Even if it is 10 million, that's only about 3.5%, or actually a little bit less than that are Muslims. Now, so somebody might ask, if that's small of a percentage, of those in America are Muslim, why are you spending time dealing with this subject? Well, as Christians, we need to be fully equipped to defend the truth. And I'm a firm believer that we have to be careful in studying with others, that we need to put forth some effort to actually understand who it is that we're studying with. That prevents us from saying things that we ought not to say. And there's a number of reasons why I'm engaged in this particular study beginning today. And there's a number of reasons why I chose to do this on Sunday morning instead of Sunday night. It's important. It is very important that everyone have the opportunity to understand these things. And some of the reasons why I'm presenting this study is, number one, because of the influence of the Islamic faith in our society today and throughout the world. It is no secret that we are continually hearing about the Islamic faith. It's all over the news media. It's tragic, but militant Islamists, that is, those who are extremists, have done some things over the last 10 years, and actually years before that, that has drawn attention unto them. And in many instances, in many places, it has actually caused people to convert to the Muslim faith. So it is a religion that is growing, and it is having great influence on it. Economically, we have to deal with the Islamic faith. Like it or not, the Islamic faith is the primary faith. The Muslim faith is the primary faith in the Middle East. And a lot of our resources come from that portion of the world. So we need to understand what is going on in that particular region. And that is actually where Islam actually started as a religion. And so we need to be aware of these things. It has great influence on us. So we need to study it because of that. Another reason, and I believe that this is very important, is because of the misunderstandings and misinformation that is being presented concerning the Islam belief system. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 25 for a moment. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 25. You read in that particular verse, Paul there says, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbors, for we are members of one another." I am a firm believer that as Christians, we need to make sure that whatever we tell others is the truth. And as you hear the saying, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. But I'll tell you right now that every once in a while I receive emails from people about the Islam faith, and about a bunch of other things that have lies in them. And they're being forwarded by Christians. And when I see that, I see somebody that's not speaking the truth. There's a lot of misinformation about this particular religion. So we need to know what it is actually there. We need to realize that sometimes things are either patently false or grossly twisting the truth. And we ought to have no part in that. And the only way we can do that is if we find out what the truth really is. No Christian in his conversation or his correspondence ought to be caught up in those things. As we engage in this study, it's going to be my goal to present the truth about the Islamic religion that can be verified with a little research, and also we're going to contrast that with the truth of God's Word, which ultimately is what this is about. We're going to contrast it with what God's Word says. As Christians, we need to understand that if you misrepresent something, it does great and often irreparable harm to the truth. So if you're studying with somebody of a different religion and you tell them something about their religion that's not true, you've lost credibility. And that's why we need to spend some time studying other belief systems, if you will. And incidentally, it's my hope that as you do those things, that it's going to strengthen your own faith as well. That's something else to think about. But another reason why I'm presenting this study is because Muslims have souls. Everybody has a soul. And every soul is going to spend eternity either in heaven or hell. Those who are saved will go to heaven, Those who are lost will spend eternity in hell. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 10 tells us we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one will give an account of himself to God. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 6 through 10, Paul there told those brethren who would be lost. He says, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. I want you to notice in that text that Paul says those that do not obey the gospel are going to witness eternity in hell. And he also says those who trouble Christians are going to spend eternity in hell. Muslims, like everybody else, have souls. And we need to be careful before we write them off as somebody not worthy of trying to teach. Somebody worthy of trying to convert. And another reason why we need to study this along that same line is because as Christians, we need to be ready to give a defense for the hope that is in us. 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer or a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. If a Muslim were to come to you and ask you, why do you believe what you believe? Could you answer him? And furthermore, could you answer him if he presented what he believes to be the truth? When he uses Scripture to justify the Muslim faith, can you answer that? And they do. There are at least three passages, and I'm going to talk a little bit about this next week, that Muslims use to justify Muhammad as being a prophet sent from God, prophesied of in Scripture, Old and New Testament. We're going to look at some of those passages. Could you answer those passages as they are used? We need to be ready to give a defense for the hope that is in us. And we need to be aware of our differences so that we can answer why we believe what we believe and show that our faith in Christ is true and that other faiths, other religions are false. So could you answer the Muslim who came to you with this teaching? Could you show them that the teachings of Islam are incompatible with the teachings of the Christian faith? And in addition to that, we need to consider that doctrines of Islam attack the Bible on many different fronts. The religion of Islam attacks who Jesus is. It attacks the Bible itself. It attacks the nature of God. It attacks how man is actually saved. We need to know the truth in these matters and defend them from whoever attacks those things. And my goal in this study is going to be to give us a preliminary understanding of some of their teachings so that we can answer them. And provide also some resources where you can get more understanding concerning these things. Because there's plenty of study that has been done concerning this. And here's another reason why I think we need to engage in this study. You probably know somebody, if it's not you, and perhaps there's not somebody studying directly with you who is a Muslim or engaging in a study, but you probably know somebody who is considering the Muslim religion. And I would say the same thing there, that you need to be ready to defend the truth. Could you, for lack of a better term, talk them out of converting to the Muslim religion? Jude verse number 23 talks about how on some you have compassion, but others you save with fear, snatching them out of the fire. Could you do that? So as we can see, there's a number of reasons why we a study like this is important. And another reason that I would give is we shouldn't ignore the influences that are around us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse number 11, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 11, after Paul talked about how we are all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an accounting for ourselves, the next thing that he said there was, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We need to be concerned about all men standing in judgment. Paul did, and we need to be concerned about that. So we can't ignore what's going on around us. And for all of these reasons, we need to give consideration to this particular religion. So with that in mind, as we begin this study, these are some of the things that we are going to address in this study. Number one, we're going to give a brief history of the origin of the Muslim faith, and one reason to do that is show that it's not in the Bible. Secondly, we're going to note some key features of Islam, and we're going to talk about that in our lesson last week. Some of the things that we hear in the news that we may not understand. You hear about the Shiites and the Sunnis. What is the difference between those two? You hear about the Quran. What does Islam say about the Bible versus the Quran? So on and so forth. We're going to talk about some of those things and get a general overview of this religion, and then we're going to examine what this religion actually teaches. We're going to devote a lesson to examining the Quran and note its teachings and show how it is incompatible with the Bible. We're also going to examine some of the core beliefs of the Islamic faith, their pillars or tenets of faith that are a part of their religion, their teachings about God and Jesus, so on and so forth. And we're also going to take some time to talk about peace and jihad in the Islamic faith, because we need to talk about that. Quite often when the term Muslim is mentioned, you automatically think terrorist. Is that a valid thought of every person that you come across that is a Muslim? We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about what their faith actually says about the subject of peace, and we're going to also examine the idea of jihad among the different groups as they espouse that in their religion. And of course, we're going to contrast Islam with Christianity. And as I said, my ultimate goal of this is to show that Islam and Christianity are incompatible with one another. If you believe one, you have to reject the other. I want to show you, hopefully, that you'll understand why it is the Christian faith that is true according to the Word of God. And of course, and this is so important, and this is what all of this will lead up to. How do you respond to a Muslim? How do you treat a Muslim? How do you teach a Muslim the truth? And there are some things to consider that will give you a better chance of trying to study effectively with one who is of the Muslim religion. So that's going to be the purpose of this particular study that we are going to engage in. Some of the terms that I want to mention here at the beginning. Now, throughout this study, we're going to mention a number of different terms, but I want to go ahead and start this morning with a few of them to give you an understanding of what we're talking about. First of all, the term Islam itself. What does it mean? It's interesting. It's from an Arabic word which means submission. And it's interesting that it is actually derived from a word in that language which is associated with peace. When you talk about Islam as a religious word, it literally means submission to Allah. Allah is the name that they have given to God. Then you have the term Muslim, which is a derivative of the same word as Islam, and it means those who submit. So those two terms are actually tied together. The Quran, of course, is a description of the holy book, which is used by Islam. It is actually in the Arabic language. And as I understand it, all true Islam, or all true Muslims, are supposed to learn the Arabic language so that they can read the Quran in its original language. There are some who question whether or not you should translate that book into another language. And so there are some who reject the English translation of the Quran, but others will use it to try and teach others. So you got different views concerning that. And then, of course, you have the idea of a mosque, which is a descriptive of a place of worship where Muslims assemble to pray on a regular basis and where they worship their God. In the United States of America, the best statistic that I could find on this is there's more than 2,000 places of worship for the Islamic faith. And here's an interesting observation. The largest percentage of mosques and places of worship for Muslims is in the state of California. So perhaps we have a greater, influence or a greater chance of interacting with those of the Muslim belief system because we live in California. So that's a few observations to consider about the Islamic faith. Now, let's take some time to talk about the history of the beginning of the Islamic faith. And actually, the history of Islam, they will tell you, traces its origin back to Abraham and his oldest son, Ishmael. I'm going to talk a little more about this last week. But Muslims, did I say last week? Let's go next week. Okay. We're going to talk a little more about that next week. We're going to talk about Ishmael a little bit, because that's where they trace the origins from the Bible, and they profess that Muhammad was a descendant of Ishmael, and that the Muslims were the true faith of God, that he was the final prophet. Now, as far as him actually being born, his name was Muhammad ibn Abdullah, or Abdullah. He was born in an arid region of the Arabian Peninsula in the town of Mecca. You've heard about Mecca and you want to know why Mecca is so important to Islam. That is the reason for it. Now, at that time, Mecca was the area home of the nomadic tribes that traded with both the East and the West, or the arid home. That particular region, even to this day, is desert. There's not a lot of resources. And back then, it was filled with various nomadic tribes, and they would continually wander around from place to place. And the way that they received most of their resources was by trading. And because of their location where they were at, they would have traders from the east that would be traveling west, and people from the west that would be traveling to east. So you've got the Asia and Europe and so on and down into Africa. And they would travel through this region where all these nomadic tribes were, and they would buy and they would trade, and they would use that which they buy to make a living for themselves. Now, it's kind of interesting, because the resources were so sparse that where there were resources, groups would gather together. And history records that many of these tribes were, not friendly to one another. They actually quite often engaged in skirmishes and battles with one another. And here's an interesting thought about this is during this time, these particular tribes would war with one another 11 months out of the year. However, 1 month a year, the ninth month of their calendar, the month of Ramadan, which you have heard, all these tribes would migrate toward Mecca, the city of Mecca, or the town of Mecca. And the reason they would gravitate toward this area is because there was a shrine that was there. You see this little square. It's called the Kaaba, which is in the city of Mecca. And if you'll notice this other picture here, surrounding the actual block itself is a huge mosque and an assembly area. And this is an example of those of the Muslim faith making their pilgrimage to the city of Mecca. You hear about that. They still do that on a yearly basis during the month of Ramadan now. One of the hopes of a true Muslim is that some point in his life, if he is able to afford it, he will make the pilgrimage to the city of Mecca. And they surround this particular cube. The Muslims believe and teach that Abraham and Ishmael built that shrine. And that's why they trace their religion back to Abraham and Ishmael. And they gather here because it's the most holy place where they are concerned. Well, getting back to our text and dealing with this, these tribes, they would gather together in Ramadan every year. And what is interesting about these nomadic tribes is they were actually polytheistic. Just like the Roman Empire, just like the Greek Empire. They worshipped all different types of gods. As a matter of fact, it is said that in the city of Mecca, there were some 360 shrines to deities. One for each day of the calendar year. And included in that, of course, there was one god who stood out above the rest of them, and his name was Allah. And it was that god that Muhammad would believe in. Now, Muhammad was born in approximately 570 AD. There's some debate by a year or two exactly what year he was born. But approximately 570 AD in the town of Mecca, and he was born into the leading tribe of that particular town. Before he was born, his father died. At the age of 6, his mother died. And when his mother died, he was raised by his grandfather until age 9 when his grandfather died. And then the rest of his youth, he was raised by his uncle Alu Tabib. And again, this was in Mecca, and they were involved in the nomadic trades and so on. And as a matter of fact, just here is a map of exactly where he was born. If you look at the Middle East here, let me just kind of show you. Up in this corner up here, that's Israel. When we talk about the Bible lands, that's where you're at. And of course, you go down and you've got the Red Sea here. And I have two towns listed on here that I want you to know. Here's Mecca over here. And then up above that is the town of Medina. We're going to talk about Medina. You've probably heard about these two towns. Those are two very key towns in the Islamic faith. And as I said, Muhammad was born in Mecca. And he was raised mostly there. He learned the trade of his uncle Abu Talib. Among things, he was raised as a shepherd. But he also became very skillful in trading camels. And he became one who was a very good business manager. And he was respected by the people. Matter of fact, he would become a chief trader between some of the tribes. And this would become important later on as he develops a following after himself, which is why it is mentioned there. So that's a little bit about his early birth ground, or his early childhood and so on. During his travels, though, because he was a nomad, he came in contact with Christians, Jews, as well as pagans. And bear in mind, Christians and Jews believe in, as we just sung a song, there is a God. They are monotheistic. But he also came in contact with pagans. And as we pointed out in these nomadic tribes, they were very polytheistic, which means they worshiped a number of different gods. And the point is he gained all of this information and knowledge and was influenced by all of these things as he continued to grow up. At the age of 25, in approximately 595 AD, he married a woman who was 15 years his senior. And a little later on, she would become the first convert when the Islamic faith actually begun. So that was back in, as I pointed out there at that particular time, it was back in 595. Well, after about 25 years, and one of the things that Muhammad did is he liked to meditate. He would go out into deserted places and he would like to think. And in 610, Muhammad claimed to begin receiving visions from God. He, after supposedly receiving a vision, he went and told his wife, and she told him that it was from God. Now, he claims in 610 that the angel Gabriel would appear to him and commissioned him in 610 to be God's messenger. And as a result of that, he would go back and he would share these things with the people of Mecca and whoever would listen to him. And over the course of the rest of his life, for the next 23 years, he would continue to receive numerous different revelations and he would write all these things down. The Quran is a compilation of the writings of Muhammad, supposedly through inspiration. Now, some of the things that he preached, and I want you to hear this, you know, people want to talk about all the bad. Muhammad preached, there is one God. And that got him in trouble because he was in this polytheistic Mecca. And one of the things that the people in Mecca made their living from was all the shrines and the various things that were sold concerning all those shrines. And whenever individuals made pilgrimages to Mecca, they would have to buy the wares and the resources for their gods. So Muhammad comes along and says, there's one God. They didn't like that. Does that sound like something in the Bible? Remember Paul, when he was in Ephesus, and he threatened the trade of their gods? Caused a riot in the city. Well, Muhammad was treated the same way. He also preached against the immorality that was associated with many of these gods, just like the gods that we read about in the Bible that Paul condemned in the various cities that he went to. And he preached against materialism. He was he was a defender of the poor. So those are some of the things that Muhammad actually taught and resulted in him actually being persecuted in the city of Mecca. And eventually it caused him to be driven out of that particular city. Now there's a couple of other dates that we need to give consideration to. In the year 619 AD, his wife dies. And according to history, shortly thereafter, he remarries. And when he marries more than one wife. As a matter of fact, sources state that he married somewhere between 9 and 11 wives. I read a source this morning that listed 12 wives, including his first wife. One of them, 9 to 10 years of age when he married her. Now, bear in mind, the reason he married these wives is very similar to the same reason that Solomon married so many wives, and as was popular in those times. It gave you a political tie with another tribe. So what he was doing is he was establishing alliances. And that is what this was actually about, the numerous wives that he had, that he married after his first wife actually died. And in the year 620, after his wife dies, he is visited by those who lived in the city of Yathrib, also known as Medina. Remember I mentioned that other place north of Mecca, approximately 200 miles north. And they invited him to move up to Medina, and they told him, if you will move up, we will let you be our leader. We will only worship your God, or we will only worship Allah, the one God. And they agreed to follow after the teachings of Muhammad. And Muhammad in a couple of years is going to actually go up there. He doesn't leave immediately, but he does commit. Now in 621, and this is an important date, on one of his quests, or one of his occasions where he's learning, he is supposedly, and he claimed, to have been taken by Gabriel from Mecca to the city of Jerusalem to what is now the place where the Dome of the Rock stands. In one night he was taken there and then back to Mecca. And while he was in Jerusalem, he came in contact with a number of the prophets of the Bible. He came in contact with Moses and with Abraham and with Jesus himself, as well as other prophets. And this is where he establishes his calling. Now when he comes back, or when he after this, and he begins to tell people about this, the persecutions intensify and he's rejected even more. And as a result of that, in the year 622, the next year, with approximately 70 families who have become his followers, they leave the city of Mecca and they go the approximately somewhere around 180 miles up to the city of Medina. And it is interesting, in 622, this event is actually marked as the beginning of the Muslim era. 622 AD is when they profess that the religion actually began. And for years, it's interesting that they engage in skirmishes battles with Mecca, and they go back and forth. I believe the first one was actually won by Muhammad and Medina, but then the Meccans would come back and they'd fight. And what would happen is, as these caravan trades moved back and forth, because they were nomadic peoples, Muhammad and his followers believed that they were justified in attacking those of Medina because they had been driven out of Medina, and they're just taking back what rightly belonged to them. That was some of the justification. But there was these wars that would take place. Eventually, in the year 630, Muhammad would lead a force to Mecca and conquer the city once and for all, and it would become an Islamic city. And at that time, he cleansed the city. That is, he removed all of those shrines to all those other gods, and he dedicated the Kaaba, that's that cube, to the one God, Allah. So that's a little bit of the background in dealing with Muhammad. And just a couple of years later, Muhammad dies in Medina. He returns to Medina, which is where he dies. Now, I just want to say a couple more things that we're going to wrap up the lesson for today. Muhammad was actually succeeded by four leaders who would become known as the Kufla al-Rashidin, or the rightly guided successors. The first four successors of Muhammad were all associated with him. They knew Muhammad and they spent time with him. And those four successors, one of them, Abu Bakr, from 632 to 634 AD, would help to establish the Muslim faith around the Arabian Peninsula. Following him, you had the Umar ibn al-Khattab, and I don't know how to pronounce these, 634 to 644, and then Uthman, 644 to 656, then Ali, and I'll just leave it at the first one, the first letter there, sometimes that's what they're called, 656 to 660. Now, during the time of these leaders, they were compiling all of the writings of Muhammad into the Quran and establishing the Quran as the holy book that was going to be read. And that's the significance of them. But in the meantime, they're also engaged in all different types of what you might describe as holy wars, as they're establishing and gaining more and more territory for the Islamic faith, going from village to village and converting those of the village. And basically it was done with the sword. That's the thing to understand about that. Abu Bakr, I believe he died of an illness. Umar died in battle, was killed in a war. Both Uthman and Ali were assassinated. Violence. Now, over the course of about 100 years, you have a time of war and conquest. And if you look at this map here, if you'll notice the darker colored area, over the course of about 100 years, that became the predominantly Muslim territory. And when you look at a map today, those areas are still very predominantly Islamic in their beliefs. And that's the core of the Islamic faith there. And it was conquered as a result of battles, as a result of wars. Now, this is, as I conclude this lesson this morning, I want to conclude with this particular observation. Islam claims to be a religion of peace. But when you study its early history, it shows that it was established as a religion of conquest and violence. They forced converts to convert to Islam. And it was either convert or die. And they did have a third option. Incidentally, one source that I had as I was preparing this made the point that early on that Muslims were not hostile to Christians and Jews the way that they are today. And one reason is because Christians and Jews believed in one God. Now, they did not believe it was the true God. However, if Christians and Jews would agree to pay a tax, they would live on. they would live and coexist peacefully with the Muslims in these areas. But they had to pay a tax that was higher than the Muslims would have to pay for their own religion. So you either converted, or you paid this tax, or you were killed. And that's how they conquered the region as they did. And that's how Muslims spread over the course of the first 100 years. Now, it became a very prevailing religion and prospered during times of its history, and then it had a time of dark periods, dark ages, just as the Christian dark ages, though it was a different time. The Ottoman Empire was associated with the Islamic faith. And then, of course, in the 1900s, there was a resurgence. And what we are dealing with today is the result of that resurgence. But that's all I wanted to say in this particular lesson. I hope that this history has been a little bit beneficial in understanding these things. Next week we're going to talk about the background of this particular religion. And it is my hope that with conviction we will learn the truth, and we will learn of, and that we will serve the one true God, the God of the Bible. That's my purpose in this entire series, and the lesson is yours. If you're not